The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I think it's because we read this gospel passage every year, but I have quite vivid memories of being in the pews as a child, listening to this story, and thinking, you know, oh yeah, great for Thomas. You know, great for Thomas that he gets to see, but what about me? I don't get to see. And then I started to think in my kind of cynical way, well, you know, maybe this is just a story, right? Maybe it's just, and it's given to us, it's all made up just so that we will believe. And I lived that reality for quite a little while. And it's not, how do I say, the only way to read that, the only way to hear that from this gospel passage is if we don't encounter it with proper depth. So if we're encountering the gospel passage as, okay, yeah, great, you know, Jesus risen from the dead, and Thomas gets to see and touch him and so believe in him, and it's a nice little story to make us believe in what we can't see, then we're just not going deep enough. We're just not going deep enough. To begin with, St. John, the author of this particular gospel, is not saying that. He's not saying what we believe he's saying there. St. John would be well enough aware of the fact that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then there's no need for his gospel at all. There's nothing to convince us of if Jesus is not risen from the dead. And certainly, there's no need to talk about forgiveness of sins. There's nothing close to that happening, and it wouldn't make any sense at all if Jesus is not risen from the dead. But here, what we encounter, I think, and what we have to encounter is a little more depth, both along, say, the personal lines of this scene, how it unfolds, and along what are probably, say, theological lines. But I just want to kind of step into a couple of, say, what otherwise seem like details in the passage in order to start digging around to see just what kind of depth is here for us to encounter. And one of them is here, Jesus breathes on them. But I always found that a bit peculiar as well, right? I mean, have you ever had someone breathe on you? I don't even want to think about it. It makes me uncomfortable thinking about it, right? It's like, why are you getting this close to me now? You know, like, and he's like, yeah, I'm getting this close to you to breathe on you. You know, it's like, okay. He breathes on, Jesus says this, right? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Jesus could have entered that room. He entered the room behind locked doors, right? He appears to them. He could have entered that room and said, hey guys, you betrayed me, but it's okay. You're forgiven. And that would have been it. But no, he gets close to them. And he gets close enough to them that he's breathing on them. Right? Now, what image should this call to mind for us? The Genesis account, the creation of man. God breathes life into Adam's nostrils. Okay, you thought getting breathed on was interesting, right? God is breathing life into Adam's nostrils. The ruah of God is the breath of God is the very life of God. So it's quite a different scene than Jesus simply standing in their midst and saying, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. He's breathing his life, which is forgiving love, into them. He's breathing his breath into them. Okay, that's the first little thing, right? You realize, like, this is not an apologetic. This is not a neat little story that St. John came up with in order to convince us that, you know, Jesus is who he was. No, this is it. This is Jesus in action. It's breathing life into them. What's the second little part that I always pay attention to in this reading? He shows them his hands in his side. He shows them his wounds, and they recognize him by his wounds. So there are a couple of things, right? One is that when Jesus stands there to breathe his forgiveness into them, he has to show them what they did to him. There's no forgiveness without confronting the obstacles that have been put in the way of right relationship. It was the disciples' betrayal. It was their lack of allegiance and all the rest that was part of what Jesus had to suffer. He suffered for their sins, and they could see it in his body. The second part is that he's identified by what he suffered to save them. And I think there's some sense in that. His glory is in his wounds, in what he suffered to save them. So to us now, that Jesus has sent us out as he was sent out by the Father, we are to be careful with this one. We're to be close enough to people that we can breathe forgiveness into them. Okay? Not physically, okay? Just so it's on record, so that if you go and do something really weird, I have this as record that I didn't say that, okay? Not physically, don't go around breathing on people, okay? But breathe forgiveness into people's lives. Be close enough to people that your love and your forgiving love, your patient, your kind, your generous love means something. Right here, Jesus' love becomes the animating principle of his disciples' lives. Right? They're living on his mercy. They're living on his love. And they're sent then to make it mean something in the world. Okay. The second is that just as he was sent, they're sent. So just as he suffered patiently, generously for them, so too the disciples are now, in loving others, suffer for them. Sometimes, right, this is a very painful experience. Suffer out of love for someone. But that's, my friends, that's our glory. That's going to be our glory. We'll be identified too by what we have suffered to make God's love a reality for everyone we encounter. That's going to be our glory. So here we're sent out. We too, like the apostles, we have access to the very breath of God in the sacraments. He breathes new life into us whenever we turn to him in prayer and repent of our sinfulness, the wounds that we've inflicted on Jesus. And he doesn't stop there. He continues to give himself to us. Not just breathing his life into us, but giving us his body and blood, that we might become his body and blood for a world that so desperately needs it.